I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. While you're turning, you are familiar with chapter 18. That's the story that God tells us where Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and had the showdown with the prophets of Baal. But I want us to look at chapter 17 this morning, and I want to show you what preceded this showdown, why Elijah had the showdown with the prophets of Baal and with Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And I'm only going to read one verse to you this morning, but I think that will be enough. But I want you to keep your Bible open. We're going to refer to a couple of other things in the context, in the surrounding chapters. So keep your Bible open, please. But look with me at verse 1. And the title of my sermon this morning is Where Elijah Got His Strength. Where Elijah Got His Strength. Now, Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. God used him in an amazing way. Elijah was not Elijah was a prophet, but it was a surprise to everyone that God would use Elijah. He was from the other side of town. He was from the other side of the tracks. He was not schooled in matters, and just an uneducated hillbilly, you might say. And several of you just punched your spouse because your spouse is an uneducated hillbilly. I saw that. That's okay. I'm an uneducated hillbilly, so it all works out. But the point being that when Elijah came on the scene, nobody expected him to be the voice of God. But my, what a man of God he was. And God used him greatly. Now, if you will look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 17. This is a little unusual. The chapter begins with the word and. It starts with the conjunction and. That's a little strange, but it tells us something. There's something that I want you to see with the beginning word of this 17th chapter. All right, look at it, please. It says, and in the next word, Elijah. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, Ahab was the king of Israel. All right. At this time, Israel was divided. There were the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. And you had Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Jerusalem was in Judah. And the capital city of the northern tribes of Israel was Samaria. And so here is Elijah now coming to the king of the north, 10 tribes, and to Ahab. And here's what he said. Look at the middle of your verse. It says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, I want to take this verse this morning, and I want to show you from this verse where Elijah got his strength. Now, it's going to take me a few minutes to get there. I'm kind of inverting the message for you today, but you'll see it at the end. I'll explain to you where Elijah got his strength. But before we get there, I've got to show you a couple of things and show you a few principles that I think will help you better appreciate the final point as we get to where Elijah got his strength. So stay with me and pay attention, and we'll eventually get there. But let's pray first and ask God's blessings and in the message where Elijah got his strength. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and we are so thankful that we have a Bible. Lord, we're so thankful for the truths that are in this Bible, things that we can apply, things that we can use in our own lives. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to apply the Word of God this morning so that we might be encouraged and strengthened in this in these trying times in which we live. Father, we're in need of hearing from heaven this morning. So, Lord, I ask you to speak to our hearts. I ask you, Lord, to just bless us richly and give us, Lord, a time of spiritual refreshment around the Word of God today. Lord, I pray that you'll have liberty to speak to hearts. Lord, speak first to my heart and help me. But, Lord, also speak to the hearts of every person sitting in this congregation this morning. Lord, stir our souls to greater heights of service for you. Help us, Lord, to realize that we serve the God of heaven. And that, Lord, we need not fear when God is on our side. So bless us richly. And, Lord, may the Son of God be lifted up here this morning. I pray that you will, Lord, speak to every heart. If there's someone here today that's not saved, may they see their need of the Savior today. And then, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do and what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, now I want you to go back to the beginning of this chapter, and I want you to notice that the chapter begins with the conjunction and. Now that means something, folks. That means that what is about to follow and what follows is not just chapter 17, but chapter 18 and chapter 19 as we are, and so on, as we are learning, as God is unveiling for us the story of how he used Elijah. But that means that, what is in these chapters is an addition to what happened in the previous chapters. And I want you to understand that chapter 17, 18, 19, and following are God's addition. God added this to the story. Now, that's going to mean something to you in just a moment. You say, well, what happened in the previous chapter that God gives us an and Elijah and then tells us about Elijah? Well, the previous chapter or chapters tell us the melancholy story of the rapid spread and general acceptance of idolatry that had swept over the northern tribes of Israel. It's a terrible story. I'll not take the time to read it. It's a lengthy chapter. Not that there's that many verses, only 34, but the verses are all long verses. As God is telling of king after king after king and how each one just proceeded to take the nation further and further away from God with each and every passing year. So much so that when you get to the end of chapter 16, you might think that Israel as a nation is spiritually gone. When you get to the end of the 16th chapter and you see where Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, had taken the nation and how far away from God they had led the nation, you might think that Israel is spiritually gone. You might think, well, they have apostatized so much, they have so forsaken God, they have so abandoned the Lord, that they might never get back to true worship of Jehovah God. And I have no doubt, but what the principal characters of the story all felt the same way about the nation. I'm sure that King Ahab, who was the leader of the people, the king of the nation. I'm sure that King Ahab thought, well, I've got them away from God. I've got them doing what I want them to do instead of what God wants them to do. I'm sure that Jezebel thought the exact same thing. And even the scattered remnant of hidden disciples probably thought that there was no hope for the nation. It's over. Israel as a nation of God is gone. And that might have been why you read in the 19th chapter that they were afraid to come and show their faces in the land because of how bad things had gotten spiritually in the nation. But I want you to understand that everyone had made an unfortunate omission in their calculations. All of them had left God out of the equation. All of them had left God out of the situation. And folks, you know that God surely must have something to say about the crisis that the nation was facing. He had to add, he must add a few chapters before the history of Israel is closed. You see, when men have done their worst, and when men have made their messes, it is then time for God to step in and begin his work. And when God begins, he is likely with one blow to reverse all that has been done without him and to write some pages of human history that will be a great lesson for those that will read it and a great inspiration for all that are willing to hear what God has done. So I think you can see that this little conjunction and then God telling the story of Elijah and how God used Elijah to bring the nation from this apostasy and from this rebellion and from this anti-God thinking, I think you can see just how important this little and at the beginning of the chapter is. And I can imagine that this and stood out to God's foes as a warning, and I also am sure that it stood out to God's friends as a great hope and a great encouragement and a great promise as they followed him. Now, my message today is entitled, Where Elijah Got His Strength. Folks, let me encourage you to think about something. This is not the message. This is just a rabbit trail for just a moment. But there are so many parallels that can be made from this passage of Scripture. Now, think about it. Here's the nation that was established to be a nation under God. It was established to be a nation that loved God and feared God and served God. And then along comes the king, along comes his wife, and with them all of their false prophets and all of their apostasy and all of their wickedness and all of their rebellion. And here's God watching as the liberals are taking his people away from him. And God says, I'm not going to put up with this. Now, here we are in 2009, and we've got liberals running every state. We've got liberals running running the federal government. We've got them on the courts. We've got them in Congress. We've got them in the White House. We've got liberals running our nation today. And I can just imagine that God is sitting in heaven saying, look at this. Those liberals are doing everything they can to get people away from me. They're passing their silly legislation. They're passing their hate crimes bills. They're doing all they can to shut us up so that we won't stand up with the truth of God's word and say, hey, wait a minute, let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to truth. Let's get back to reality here. And I'm sure that God is watching what's going on in our country with the same concern that he had when he saw what Ahab and Jezebel were doing. Now, let me also say this. I don't know that God is going to send an Elijah in 2009. I'm not sure that our nation would listen to an Elijah if he came in 2009. But I do know that in my Bible, there is parallel after parallel, both in Old Testament and New Testament, where the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ will come in the spirit of Elijah. Could it be, dear friend, that the thing that's going to stop this onslaught that is taking place in our country today, could it be that the thing that God is going to use to salvage his people is for Elijah to step out on the clouds and the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rise, and then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There are so many parallels that can be made, but that's not my sermon. That's sidetracked. That was free. Didn't cost you anything. We're not going to pass the plates again, so you can pay for that one. This one was free. But here's my message. I want to speak to you about where Elijah got his strength. For you see, folks, in the midst of this apostasy and in the midst of this wickedness that was taking place, God stepped in using a man by the name of Elijah to stand in the face of those that were leading the nation so quickly away from God. And what a man of God he was. Elijah was greatly used of God to warn the people to turn back to the Lord. And I want you to think of the magnitude of what this man undertook. Alone, he stood in the face of this evil king and in the face of his strong-willed, wicked wife and said God was God and that the people were not to worship Baal and were not to serve the false gods of this world. And alone he stood when his very life would have been at stake. So the question is, where did Elijah get his strength? Let's look at the story. And then I think you'll see where Elijah got his strength. There are three things I want to call to your attention this morning. First of all, I call your attention to the principal players of the story. The principal players of the story. There are three main characters in this passage of Scripture that I want you to think about for just a moment. First of all, think with me about the king, King Ahab. Let me ask you a serious question. If God were to write something about you and put it in the Bible, what do you think he would say about you? If God were to write something about you, what do you think God would say about you? One thing for sure, God knows you. One thing for sure, God knows me. And he knows our thoughts. He knows the intent of our hearts. God knows everything about us. And so let me ask you, if God were to write something about you and put it in the Bible, what would God say about you? Well, I want you to look over at chapter 16 and verse 30. Look at chapter 16 and verse 30. Here's what God had to say about Ahab. God said, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Man, that's pretty indicting, is it not? That's serious business. I mean, you think about it. There were many kings before Ahab, and yet God said of him that he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. That's pretty sharp, is it not? Why did God say this about him? God said this about him, folks, because he followed the direction and the leadership of his wicked wife, Jezebel, and he led the nation to follow false gods and false religion and enforced her desires upon the country and led the people away from the Lord. And folks, that's just wicked. That's just sinful. He was the tool of a crafty, unscrupulous, cruel woman by the name of Jezebel. And that leads me to the second character, and it is Jezebel. She was from the Mediterranean city of Tyre. She was not a Jew, and she therefore had no knowledge nor any respect for Israel's God, Jehovah. And everyone thought, because of her beauty and because of her craftiness and because of her earthly wisdom, her street knowledge, everyone thought that she was just a splendid match for Ahab. But folks, let me remind you that no man can disobey God's plain words against Mary and the ungodly without suffering and paying the price for disobedience. And Ahab paid the price. And Israel paid the price because he married this woman that did not know God. She came to Israel, and when she did, she brought her false gods and she brought her false religion with her. She encouraged her husband to build temples in strategic locations. And according to 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 21, they built a huge temple in the capital city of Israel, Samaria, and it was large enough to hold huge crowds of people, and there they trained the people in the ways of false religion. Under Jezebel, under her leadership, the land swarmed with the false prophets of Baal. She brought them down from Tyre. She brought them down from her home city and just filled the land with them. And soon after that, the fires of persecution were lit. And they began to burn with fury all over the land. God's men, God's preachers, God's prophets were hunted down. And they were slaughtered by these ruthless servants of Baal. It was either bow to Baal or be slaughtered at the hands of the prophets of Baal. And so under Ahab and under Jezebel, it seemed that the entire nation had become apostate. We learn after the showdown in chapter 19, you have the showdown in chapter 18, but we learn in chapter 19 that when Elijah was running from Jezebel's threat, that he complained to God. And he said that out of the thousands that lived in Israel, that he was the only one left who was standing for the truth. Now, of course, God stepped in there and God said, "Oh, no, Elijah, that's not true." He said, "I've got 7,000 over here who have not bowed. You're not alone. I'm still God and I'm still on the throne and I know what's going on." Now, folks, listen, here's the point. The whole land may seem apostate. I mean, the whole land may be overrun with sin. The voices of truth may all but be silenced. The whole nation might be running counter to God's ways. But be assured, God is working. Folks, I want you to understand, these are dark days in which we live. You know that? I know that. Every day we turn on the news, every day we pick up a newspaper, it is evident that there is a movement, there is an effort to just take this nation as far away from truth and far away from right as they can get it. And here we are living in a land where we're just sitting here scratching our heads going, "What in the world is going on around here?" Well, I want to serve notice on you folks. I want you to listen. Here we are looking at this, but be assured God knows what's going on. You can be assured that God is still on the throne. I want you to understand God is not dead. I want you to understand that God is not, like the scoffers say, out wandering around somewhere in his old age with Alzheimer's disease, trying to figure out who he is, where he is, and what he is. No, God is doing well this morning. And I want you to realize that no matter what happens, God is in control. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know God's alive?" I tell you how I know he's alive. I talked to him this morning. Yes, indeed, God is doing well. All these liberals going around trying to prop God up. God doesn't need propped up. God's in good shape this morning. So let's put our faith and our trust in him. So here was God working. And you can be assured God's working today. Folks, I wouldn't be a bit surprised to hear that trumpet sound right now. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. I mean, yes, it's bad, but that's when God's light shines the best. When it's the darkest, that's when the light shines the brightest. And so we need to understand that God is in control. And so here was the nation a mess, but God was preparing a man. My text says, and Elijah. Chapter 16 gives you all of the mess that the nation was in. But chapter 17 begins with God saying, and Elijah. God is ready to work. Now, the final character in the story is Elijah. Elijah was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Gilead was on the eastern side of the Jordan. Now, you'll remember that when the children of Israel came into the land, they crossed over from the eastern side onto the western side of the Jordan. Jerusalem is on the western side. Galilee is on the western side. All of the major spots are on the western side. They never really had full control of everything on the east. Although they went there, but they never really had full control of the east until Solomon's time, David's time. Now, I want you to think about this. On the other side, on the eastern side where Elijah was from, that was always viewed as kind of on the other side of the tracks. You understand that? That was kind of seen as, oh, they're from the other part of town. They're from the wrong side. All right? Everything over on the eastern side of the Jordan, that was kind of viewed as a hillbilly world. All right? And, you know, anybody that came out of there, they were looked down upon. They were viewed as uneducated, as unprepared, and seen as kind of the hicks of the day. And so that's where Elijah was from. Gilead was on the eastern side. It was a hilly region. It was a rough region. It was a wild region. It was a lawless place. The people that lived there were just as wild and just as lawless as the land they lived on. They existed as shepherds and farmers, and no doubt Elijah grew up strong and able in this environment, but was that the source of his strength? I don't think so. I don't think so. We cannot look at his environment and his upbringing as a source of his strength. You see, as he grew in years, he became characterized by an intense desire to serve God. The scriptures tell us that he was very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And when he heard over on the eastern side, when word got to him and people that had been over on the western side and had seen what Jezebel and Ahab were doing, when they came over to the eastern side and word got to him what Jezebel was doing, a fire burned in his bones. And he could not just sit idly by and let this wickedness abound. Now, those are your characters. That leads me to the second thing. Once Elijah got word, I want you to notice with me, secondly, what actions Elijah took. You see, here he is over on the eastern side. Jezebel and Ahab are over here doing their thing, leading and perverting the nation, slaughtering God's men, leading the people as far away from truth and from God as they could. And so the question is, how should Elijah behave? How should he act? What could be done? I mean, what could a wild, uneducated hillbilly do about the matter and about the situation? And as I thought about that, it occurred to me, this is what happened. Listen very carefully. You know what he did? The one thing he could do was what he did do. He prayed. He prayed. You say, Pastor, where do you get that? Do you not remember in your New Testament, the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. I'll not take the time to have you turn to it. Here's what it says. You know what it says. James said, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. What did he pray? He prayed that it might not rain. And it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You see, wickedness abounded. And what could the man of God do? He could pray, and pray he did. And when he prayed, God stepped in and began to work. Folks, think, if you will, of how this parallels with our own nation today. We have our own Ahabs and Jezebels sitting in the seats of authority in Washington, D.C., and in every state capital in all 50 states, who are doing their best to lead this nation away from God to follow after false gods. We have a nation that is just filled with false prophets that are abounding in the land and teaching and preaching a false gospel and mocking the Elijahs of our day who dare to stand up and proclaim the truth of thus saith the Lord. Now, where could Elijah have gotten this idea to pray? All right, hold your place here. But I want you to go back in your Bible, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Are y'all following me? Amen. Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Look, please, at verse 16. Now, here is Moses, and he is exhorting the people. They're out of Egypt, all right? They're out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they're getting ready to go to the promised land. And so God gives them a message. God warns them. Look at verse 16. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." God says, look, when you get over into the land that I promised to Abraham, your father, when you get over into that land, there's false gods and false teachers. Now, don't let them get to you. Don't listen to them. Don't believe their message. He said, when you get over there, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Folks, I've told you so many times, if you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of it. Can I tell you, right here is your straight stick. You hear something, you hear some doctrine, you hear some preacher, you hear some theology, take your Bible and lay your Bible down beside of it if you want to find out if it's straight. Your Bible is the foundation. And so he said, don't be deceived by this. Don't be turned aside. Look at verse 17. "And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he," God, "shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." How did Elijah get the word? How did he get the thought to pray? I'll tell you how he got it. He's sitting over here in Gilead, and he knows what the law says. He knows what Deuteronomy 11 has to say. He knows the message of God, and he knows that God told them, the day is coming when you get over here in the land and you start listening to these false teachers, God is going to be upset with you, and God is going to turn the rain off. And listen, folks, you couldn't run down to the Super Fresh back in Bible days. You couldn't go down to the Wise Markets. You couldn't go down to Shoppers. No, you grew what you ate. You had to grow your own food back in those days. And so if God shut the valves off and it didn't rain upon the earth, you didn't have anything to eat. And so Elijah saw this warning. He knew what was in the Word of God. And so here he is standing over here, and he's getting word, and he's watching, and he's seeing that here the people now are following these false gods. And so what does he do? He says, wait a minute, this is not going to work. And so he begins to pray. God, go ahead and honor your word. God, go ahead and turn the valve off. Wake up the people. Shake them to their foundation. Shake them to their root. Show them that you are God. And he prays. And when he prays, he gets assurance from God that God hears him when he prays. So much so that he walked across the Jordan, went over into Samaria, and met Ahab face to face and told him, hey, big boy, here's what's going to happen. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. That is a man of faith right there. That is a man who believes in the prayer that he just prayed. That is a man who read the Word of God, believed the Word of God, and I can see him now. He's sitting over here reading the Bible, and his blood is boiling within him. And he thinks, you know, if God does not fulfill his threat here, the people are not going to trust anything that God has to say. They'll think that all of God's word is just a bunch of myths out of the past, or it's all just a bunch of dead traditions, and this cannot be. It is better that the land suffer the terrors of famine, and that the people experience the agony of thirst. It is better that maybe even I am torn from limb to limb for daring to stand than it is for a nation to think that God is as dead as the very idols that Ahab and Jezebel have planted all over the place. And so Elijah prayed. He prayed for God to honor his promise that was given to Moses. And so confident was he that God heard him. And so confident was he that God answered, that he stood before the king face to face and said to him, "There shall not be rain nor dew these years, but according to my word." Hey, folks, I want to serve notice on you that when Elijah said these words to Ahab, I have no doubt but what Ahab knew of this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 11. I'll guarantee you he knew what Deuteronomy 11 had to say. And so sure enough, they stand face to face. God's man versus Baal's man. The old religion against the new religion. Camel hair against the finest silks. Moral strength against moral weakness. But what was this source of Elijah's strength? Was it just his physical presence? No, sir. No, sir. Let's now go to the third point of the sermon, and let's go to the text in 1 Kings 17, and I want to very quickly show you three indications that are given of the source of his strength. Look first of all at the phrase, the first phrase in Elijah's words. Look at it. It says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Folks, I want you to notice that that Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know what that means? That means Jehovah God. That means the name that Elijah invoked here was the God of the covenant. God had made a covenant. He promised that the Lord Jesus would come from the seed of Abraham. And now, here's the nation in apostasy. Here is the nation wandered away from God. And Elijah stands up and invokes the name of the God that made the promise. And he says to King Ahab, "As the Lord God liveth, as Jehovah liveth." You see, folks, to everyone else in Israel, Jehovah might seem dead, but to Elijah, Jehovah God was the one supreme reality of life. Folks, listen, I don't care if every congressman in Washington, D.C. says God is dead. I know better. I don't care if every liberal preacher in America hangs a sign out front of his church and says God is dead. I'm not going to believe it. I'm just not. I believe that God lives. I believe that God's doing well. And we must be able to say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." We must be able to say that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We must be able to say, because He lives, we shall live also. And so, where did His strength come from? His strength came from a personal relationship and a personal knowledge that he had with his God. Do you have that relationship? My friend, you're not going to get it watching television. Do you have that personal relationship? You're not going to get it watching Hollywood's latest release. Where do you find it? You find it right here in this old book. Read the book, dear friend. You'll find out that God is still on the throne. Just read your Bible. Secondly, look at the second phrase. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Where did he get his strength? Look at this. He said, "Before whom I stand." You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Elijah was standing physically in front of the king." He might have been standing physically in front of the king, but while he was standing there in front of the king, he was fully conscious and aware of the presence of a greater than Ahab. He knew that he was standing in the presence of God and in the power of God, doing the work of God, doing the bidding of God. He understood that when he stood before the king, he was God's representative. Boy, that's how we stand, folks. We are God's representatives. God doesn't use the angels to spread his gospel. He uses us to spread his gospel. Let everybody deny it. Let everybody turn on it. Let everybody walk away from it. Let everybody apostatize and walk away from the truth. But brethren, make up your mind that you're going to stand for God regardless of what everybody else does. Then thirdly, I think he got his strength from his own name. It says, and Elijah. And Elijah. He got his strength from his own name. You know what Elijah means? Elijah means Jehovah is my strength. Folks, that's the key to life. What was the strength of his life? God was the strength of his life. God was the one that gave him the energy and the strength and the motivation. It was his relationship with God, and it was God that stirred him and kept him going forward. When God is the strength of your life, of whom should you be afraid? When the wicked, even his enemies, come upon us to destroy us, they stumble and fall. Though an host should encamp about us, our hearts should not fear. That's what men of God had to say about walking with the God of heaven. When you've got God on your side, you don't need anybody else. You realize, dear friend, listen to me, you and God make a majority in any situation. You and God make a majority in any situation. Doesn't make any difference who's standing against you. You and God, you make a pretty good team. Trust the Lord. Your name may not be Elijah here this morning, but you trust in the God of Elijah. And you'll find Elijah's God will be your God. And Elijah's strength will be your strength. You can call upon God and pray and face whatever challenges life may throw your way. I know that some of you are dealing with some serious issues here this morning. I know that some of you here this morning have gotten a bad report from your doctor. I know that some of you here this morning have heard the news that you've dreaded to hear. I know that some of you here this morning, you're facing struggles in your home, and you're facing struggles with your children, and you're facing struggles with your job. I know that some of you are going through it right now. Dear friend, let me tell you something. Trust in the Lord. Let God be your strength. I mean, just take it to the Lord and leave it there. We're so quick to run and try to get encouragement and help and strength from everybody else. We want to go to our therapist and our counselor. And we want to go see the pastor, and we want to go see this and that friend and this friend and say, help me, encourage me, get me through another day. Dear friend, let me tell you something. There is somebody who has promised you, it's written in the Word of God, that will never fail. It will never pass away. Therefore, it's always true. And you can go to that God, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. You know the good thing? You can tell God what's on your heart, and He's not going to blab it to everybody in the county. Amen. Man, that's pretty good. Yep. But not only that, when you tell Him, He is there as a friend. He is there with just the strength. He is there with just the encouragement. And you know, I think it's important, folks. Here's Elijah over here reading Deuteronomy 11. And he says, wow, I'm going to pray about this. And then God used him to fulfill the word of God. Here are you. Here's you. You're sitting here this morning, and your heart is heavy. You're sitting here this morning, and you're bearing the burdens. You're sitting here this morning, and you're wondering, wow, how am I going to make it through another week? My dear friend, listen to me. Read his book, and let the Word of God do for you what it did for Elijah. He read the Word, he got up, and he went into action. You read the Word, and God will speak to your heart. And just as the Word gave Elijah strength to stand, the Word will give you the strength to stand. But you got to get in the book. Turn that television off. Turn that computer off. Turn that CD player off and just read your Bible. And the God of Elijah, the God of strength, will be your strength. Folks, listen. Nothing can take the place of just walking with God. And that's where Elijah found his strength. May God help us. You may be sitting here this morning. You say, well, Pastor, I understand all that. I see all that. But man, I don't even know if I know God. Well, let's get that taken care of. Why don't you let me introduce you to him this morning? You say, well, how do you introduce me to God? Same way that all the rest of us got introduced. You're introduced to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You here today? You don't know God? You need to know Jesus first. Jesus is God's Son, and he's our go-between. He's our advocate to the Father. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, died on the cross to make a way so that you could know the Father. And if you don't know Christ this morning, you need to know him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You need to be saved from your sins, and then you'll know the Father. You'll know God. And you'll be able to read this book, you'll be able to trust in it, and you'll find the God of all strength will be your strength. Oh, my friend, trust him this morning. Trust him this morning. Elijah trusted him, and God was Elijah's strength. He'll be yours too.